And as they're going, if you would please turn to Romans chapter 1. And thank you, worship team. I could not sing that first verse. It was just too powerful. I couldn't get it out. I was able to sing the others. Beautiful song. We read this last week, but going to get into it some more. So let's read it again, starting at verse 17. Romans chapter 1. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For the women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Amen. I got to start this morning with this. It's a new clicker. Praise the Lord, it's a new clicker. If you don't have no idea what I'm talking about, I've been here the last couple of weeks, it's been on the fritz. This faithful clicker I've had ever since we've had a projector, six some years or so, and has been on the fritz. It hasn't been working. And especially last week, you saw my frustration. I mean, I said I was literally frustrated because I knew it was written all over my face. Because it worked right before the service. Everything was working beautifully until I stood right here, and it would not work. But alas, not alas, thankfully, I have a new clicker. And it works. It works. I can do over here. I can do here. I can do here. I can do this way. Watch this. In my pocket, baby. Huh? That's what I'm talking about. Love my new clicker, which you bought, by the way, so thank you for that. At the fellowship dinner afterwards, a couple people actually mentioned that event and my frustration. And they said, well, you know, thanks for doing that. You know what I'm saying? Thanks for showing your frustration because, you know, it reminds us you are human as well. And I'm like, yeah, you better believe I'm human. I am ridiculously sinful, no doubt. And then I was sharing this story at home afterwards with Karen, and Ryan's overheard it, and he says, they don't live with you, Dad. Which was both funny and very much deserved, no doubt. But I am ridiculously sinful, and it obviously, I think like most of us, it tends to show itself more at home than anywhere else. So this morning, we're going to start talking about sin, because Paul talks a lot about sin. Matter of fact, I want to start with the end of this passage and then kind of work our way back up as we go. This is one of the most famous passages, one of the famous lists of sins that Paul has. This one happened to be the longest of all of his lists. Now, technically, he starts this list at verse 29, but there's a couple biggies that start up in verse 24. So I'm going to start with the two big ones and then kind of work our way down. And as we do this, I want you to, you don't have to go on any depth, but just kind of make a little mental checklist, you know, as you go and say, does that look like me? Does that look at all like me right now? So do that in your own paper, in your own heart, whatever you want to do. But idolatry, I don't think anybody here has little carved idols in a little closet somewhere they pull out and they give incense to it and candles. But anything that is in place of God, anything that has our heart at any time other than Christ is idolatry. That's a struggle for all of us. So I think we're all there. I'll answer the question for you. We're all there. Homosexuality, that's homosexual behavior and lust. That's obvious. Filled with all manner of unrighteousness. Literally, the idea here is filled to the brim with unrighteousness. If you can't pour anything more into that vessel, it's filled with unrighteousness. Evil, what this means here is not just doing acts of evil, but you get to the point where you actually are evil. Covetousness. You want something that belongs to someone else. That starts young, doesn't it? And then continues. You no longer want the toys and the Legos and the little cars and the dolls. You want other stuff that other people have. Malice. That's just having evil thoughts or evil actions towards someone else. Full of envy, jealousy. You know, again, it's kind of like covetousness, but lots of times I find envy is more in regard to relationships. I like the relationship that person has. I like the way the husband's wife get along with each other. I like the way their kids obey them. I like those relationships. I'm envious of what they have because I don't seem to have that. Murder. What's Jesus say about murder? Starts right here. Right in the heart. Right in the heart. Strife. Now, strife comes, that's conflict that results from envy and covetousness and jealousy. All those things, they're in your head, and then the strife in between relationships, that's what happens. Deceit. Now, I think we all have been caught, you know, sometimes in something, and we tell a little white lie because it's just easier, right? But deceitfulness, craftiness, is a lie that's planned out in advance. You're planning to be deceitful. That's what that is. Maliciousness. Actually, the ESV lists that twice. Gossips. Now, gossip, next you see is slander. Gossip is a quiet slander. But then slander is just flat out, outright slandering somebody else. And we have haters of God. If you have NIV, it literally says God hater. In the original language, it's one word, just God hater. Going up the list. Insolent. The actual word there is hubris, which, as we know, is a feeling of superiority. Haughty. We don't use that very often, do we, in everyday language, but that's just simply pride. That's the same word when James 4:6, God opposes the proud, the haughty, but gives grace to the humble. Boastful. You like to talk about your accomplishments. Inventors of evil. We have been given this God-given creativity. Everything that you do, you write an email. That's a type of creativity. It doesn't just have to be artistic or musical. We are creative by nature. God has given us this derivative from His very nature and attribute, creativity. And what do? We create evil. We invent new kinds of evil. That's what that is about. Disobedient to parents. Well, whether you're 50, or five, we've all done it. But the idea here is not just occasionally being disobedient, but this rejection of parental authority, kind of shaking your fists at your parents' authority. The next four, then, are just the opposite of something else. They're antithesis of things. Foolish is no understanding. Faithless, no faithfulness or fidelity. Heartless, no love. And ruthless literally means no mercy. How'd you do? Hopefully, maybe a little better than 5 years ago, a little better than 10 or 20 years ago. We've seen a progression by God's grace and mercy in our lives. Now, before I go any further, I don't want to leave you feeling, just so down. Let me encourage you real quickly here with, come on. Seriously? Did you just do that? I might have you take over, Callan, if this fails. That's funny. But let me encourage you with this. 1 Corinthians 6. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's your encouragement. Do you see? As a believer, those list of sins, which a smaller list or the longer list in Romans, is not your identity. That is not who you are. If you have been washed by the blood of Christ, you are a saint who sometimes sins. You are a child of God who sometimes disobeys your heavenly Father. Now, sinning occasionally does not remove your status as a saint. Oh, disobeying your heavenly Father does not remove your status as a child of God. Do you see that? Those things are not your identity. So please don't walk out of here being that discouraged. But we do have to think about these things because God does want us to think about them. There is a process described in this chapter, which I think hopefully will give us some insight into why, as a child, we disobey our Father and why, as a saint, we still sin. So what I want to do is walk through that process now, this passage. So I want to go back up to verse 18. Last Sunday, we looked at this in depth, general revelation, how God reveals himself through his creation to every person. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And here's the general revelation. For what can be known about God is plain to them. Why? Because God has shown it to them, has made it plain to them. For his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made so that men are without excuse. So here we see the first two steps in the process to sin. We see the general revelation, God reveals himself, but immediately we suppress the truth. In our everyday lives, truth is suppressed all the time. Think about politics. The nature of politics is truth suppression, right? That is what politics is all about. Now, most of us have not been adversely affected by the government shutdown. I think Mr. Aloisi, probably more than anybody, but I was talking to him this week, he says, we want to work. You know, we don't want to sit home. Things are being harmed at the fish hatchery there because we're not able to work. So they want to work. So we all hear about this, but none of us really knows why the government shut down. I don't care what you're thinking. I know. No, you don't. If you lean Democratic, you blame the Congress. If you lean Republican, you blame Obama. Do you listen to Fox or CNN? Do you listen to public radio or Rush Limbaugh? I listen to both, actually. Probably more just coincidentally because it's easier. I listen to more public radio than I do Rush Limbaugh. I hardly ever listen to Rush Limbaugh. That's just telling you. But the point is, politicians have one spin on the truth, right? Then the media takes what the politicians say, and they have a whole other layer of spin on the truth. So how can we ever possibly dig down into that deep levels of suppressed truth? So we know the world suppresses the truth, but do you know the world thinks that we suppress the truth? Here's a little cartoon that demonstrates that. Scientific truth coming down this hill. But here are people suppressing it, misleading it, and rejecting it. So Christians, if you believe something like creationism instead of evolution, then people are saying, listen, you're suppressing the truth, the scientific truth. You can't possibly stop this big boulder. If you ever cast doubt on the religion of global warming, the world, the scientific community is going to say, you're suppressing the truth. How dare you do such a thing? So it happens all the time. Then there's the next step in this downward spiral. It comes at verse 21. Look at it. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Here's what happens. Once you start suppressing God's truth, the knowledge of the truth, your mind and heart becomes darkened. It says our thinking becomes futile, which is another way of saying our minds are darkened, and our hearts are also darkened. And this is, understand, this is something that happens to us. God may actually be the one that's causing the futile thinking and darkened hearts. So we're going to see that in a little bit, how active God is involved in this process of kind of pushing us down this downward spiral. And he may be involved here, but you see, there's a passiveness here. It says your thinking becomes futile, your hearts becomes darkened. It's a process that we just are passively engaged in because we suppress the truth. And by the way, as I build this diagram, the blue boxes are intended to represent God's actions, and the red boxes are intended to represent our activity and our choices. And this idea of passively receiving that, it's kind of like drinking poison. It's an awful thing. I wouldn't recommend it, obviously. But the decision to drink poison is our decision. But then what happens to us, do you see? We don't decide what the poison does to our body. We are then passive recipients of the harmful effects of that poison. Do you see? In the same way, once we suppress the truth, we become then passive recipients of our futile thinking and our darkened hearts. Once, to use that cartoon, once the boulder starts rolling down, then it just kind of happens all by itself. It's moving under its own force. Do you see that? How that happens? How we're passive recipients of that. We started the boulder down the hill. Now, if that weren't bad enough, Paul says, listen, it only gets worse from here. We now move into what can be called the dark exchange. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Once again, we're back now to an active decision on our part. We know the truth, then we suppress the truth, and now we exchange the truth. That's right. We know the truth, we suppress the truth, and then we exchange the truth. We take away God's truth and we substitute it for something else. And we can call this a dark exchange. What are we offered? The glory of the immortal God. So we take this highest of all possible goods, the glory of God. Now, what is the glory of God? Is that some kind of, we're talking about the tabernacle, the Shekinah glory dwelt in the tabernacle. So do you see the glory of God as some kind of mystical, misty cloud? God just kind of floating up in heaven. That's not the glory of God. We read from Corinthians, Paul says that this light and momentary afflictions are giving for us a what? An eternal weight of glory that surpasses everything. So this is eternal weight of glory. And I love that phrase because it means that glory has a weight to it. You can feel the glory of God. And in essence, very quickly summarized, the glory of God is God himself. It's the presence of God. It's a relationship with God and a deeper relationship with God. So we take the highest of all possible goods. What our hearts really do want as believers is to be with it, be in the presence of God, and we exchange it. We say, no, I don't want this. That's something that can control me, but rather I'm going to take something and substitute it with something that I can control, an idol, whatever it is, whatever the idol of your heart is at any one moment. Now, of course, Paul has in mind literal idols, doesn't he? In his context, that he's familiar with, all of Old Testament history, and the Greeks and all their paganism that he's so accustomed to. They're literally fashioning metal and wood idols that look like men and birds and animals and creeping things. But it's idolatry of the heart that is the exchange that's going on here. Exchanging the glory and presence of God for whatever else. Fill in the blank. And you and I, unfortunately, do this all of the time. And it's this dark exchange that is the foundation of all sin. Let me give you an example. If I get upset and yell at my kids, and as Ryan said, you don't live with me, so you don't know what it looks like at home. But if I do that, the foundation of that is my idolatrous right to be obeyed. Do you see that? It's my idolatrous right to be obeyed. Now listen, God has given me a biblical right, a biblical responsibility to care for my kids, and they are supposed to obey me. That is their responsibility. But you see, my responsibility can quickly devolve into a sinful right that I demand. I have exchanged God's privilege to care for my children with an autocratic demand to be obeyed. So all sin begins with this dark exchange. All sin begins with this exchange of glory, this idolatry. So I would encourage you, if you're struggling with it, when we went through that list, and if there's something that tends to stand out, begin to trace it back to idolatry. Begin to trace it back to something in your heart that's driving that. Some kind of right you're holding on to. Something that you want to control instead of submitting to God's control of your life. I say again, if that weren't bad enough, what comes next is even worse. After we do our dark exchange, it says, verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Once again, here we see our choices in red and God's actions in blue. At a certain point, what God does here is He gives us up. Your version might say you're handed over. That's His activity. And it's important to understand that God is actively in charge of that process. God is giving you up. God is handing you over. And that is clear by what the word actually means. The word occurs frequently, for example, in the passion story in the betrayal of Jesus. So when Jesus is handed over to Pilate, same phrase. He's given up. When the people deliver up Jesus to Pilate to be crucified, to hint, that's giving up. And then when Pilate hands over Jesus to the actual executioners, same exact phrase, same word. He's being given up. He's being handed over. It's an activity, and God is actively involved here. And what He's doing is God has the authority, based upon our decisions, to hand us over into a deeper level of sin. And this is exactly what He does. One commentator wrote this: God does not simply let the boat go. He gives it a push downstream. Like a judge who hands over a prisoner to the punishment his crime has earned, God hands over the sinner to the terrible cycle of ever-increasing sin. But what is the purpose of this handing over? What is this process of being given up and handed over? Is it an example of God's wrath? Is He just abandoning to us His wrath? Is He wanting to show us that His kindness leads to repentance? Maybe it's some of both, right? Maybe it's just a matter of us getting to the very bottom. I mean, you hear that all the time, right? Someone is maybe addicted to drugs or alcohol or something, and people try to intervene and help them, and they aren't open to that. And you say, they've got to hit what? Rock bottom, right? They got to hit the bottom. They realize, I can't go any lower. Is that what God is doing? Maybe. We're not told exactly what's happening here. But we do know this. It gets worse. Verse 25. Because they exchange a truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. Here we see yet another dark exchange. The truth of God for a lie. They exchange a truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. Then the downward spiral continues from there. They exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. We have here now, we finally come upon this infamous passage on homosexuality. Once you get to this passage, you can't help but comment on it a little bit. And one thing that ought to be crystal clear from this is that homosexual behavior is a sin. This is the most clear passage in all of Scripture. And it deals with lust, say, burning in their passions, that sinful lust, and then the sinful behavior that follows from there. Now, we've got to be careful, right? We've got to separate a temptation from a behavior. And I'm putting lust and acts in the behavior category. Temptations, at least in their infancy, are they sin? Absolutely not. Now they quickly become sin, don't they? So we've got to separate those two. Now I may say a lot more about this in coming weeks. That's all I'm going to say about this topic right now. But let me give you at least two reasons why this sin is listed here. First of all, it fits Paul's model of a dark exchange. Now, all sin, we said, is an exchange for the glory of God, exchanging it for something else. But do you see, by the very obvious nature of the sin, it is an exchange more than other sins, I think. The second reason it's listed here is simply because it's one of the many sins that can happen when you begin with idolatry, when you begin with something, anything else other than the glory of the immortal God. In other words, it's a sin like every other sin. And you saw that list. Gossip, slander, disobedience. Those aren't what normally we'd call mortal sins. We don't put them at the top and the worst of all sins, but it's right there with all those other things that we still are struggling with. Continuing now in our diagram, we see the process of further downward spiral. We choose a dark exchange, then God hands us over. We choose a dark exchange, then God hands us over. And I think one could just continue this process to infinity, giving us over, exchanging the truth. This cyclical, I picture it like an ever downward spiral. And when we see it laid out like this, God gives us truth. We suppress it. Our minds and hearts are darkened. Then we start this exchange process. It continues downward. We see the destructive power of sin. It's a cycle that repeats itself over and over and drags the person down further and further away from what? The glory of the immortal God, from the presence of Jesus. And it has such a powerful downward pull that it even passes through the generations, as the second commandment states. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. So our children are not punished directly for our sin. The Bible is very clear about that. But also, we realize from Scripture and just from the world around us, from our own lives, that if I really struggle with something, I'm very likely to hand that down to my kids. It passes down to the generation. Such is the powerful, destructive pull of sin. So we know that everyone is caught in this dark exchange of sin. But the question is, how do we get out? We don't want to be there. As children of the King, we don't want to be continually disobedient. As saints, we don't want to be continually sinning. How do we get out of this? And the short answer is, we don't. We don't. Let me explain what I mean. Quote here from John Calvin. He writes, "It is therefore in vain," and he's mostly talking about general revelation here, "it's in vain that so many burning lamps shine for us in the workmanship of the universe to show forth the glory of its author. Although they bathe us wholly in the radiance, yet they can of themselves in no way lead us into the right path. Surely they strike some sparks." So you look at a beautiful day and you say, wow, there's a creator, there's something going on, there's a spark of something. "But before their fuller light shines forth, these are smothered. But although we lack the natural ability to mount up into the pure and clear knowledge of God, all excuse is cut off." Why? Because the fault of dullness is within us. We are, what does Paul say? Without excuse, without a defense. So it doesn't matter if you have a lot of knowledge or a little bit of knowledge. Everybody rejects the knowledge that they do have. Everybody without Christ is spiritually dead and unable to change. And natural revelation is sufficient to make us guilty, but it is not sufficient to save us. Now, general revelation, given through the Word of God, reveals God as Creator, but Scripture alone reveals Him as Savior. But even this truth is rejected, as Paul will write later in Romans. "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." Now, this is describing clearly an unbeliever. An unbeliever doesn't submit to God because an unbeliever cannot submit to God. So we have one hope to pull us from this dark exchange of sin, and it's not us. And his name is Jesus Christ. So this dark exchange is meant for us to see again and again the dark, powerful pull of sin and our utter powerlessness, that we cannot do anything. So this morning, if you are here and you're not yet a believer and you've been depending on your own efforts, then this morning you can surrender your life to Jesus. He is your only hope. And as the ruler, as the supreme ruler, as the possessing the glory of the immortal God, because he is God, he deserves and demands our allegiance. Do you see that? He deserves and demands our allegiance. And as we submit to his allegiance, what do we get? The eternal weight of glory, the presence of Christ in a way that you could not possibly imagine. So if you're an unbeliever, surrender to Christ. Now, what do believers do? Same idea, right? It may not be an initial step of faith, but it's surrendering to Christ. Get your dark exchange out into light. You can also surrender to Christ, but you can also confess your sins to others. That's getting that darkness out into the light. So I encourage you, if you're struggling with somebody, you don't have to tell me. You don't have to tell the whole church. Find a good, trusted friend and confess that. Get that darkness out into light. There's great power in that. Now, occasionally, there are sins that are very public. For example, back in July, Chuck Metz was here with you and speaking. He shared his testimony, how he had lived for decades with the struggle of pornography. And for him, what finally released him was not just confessing to the Lord, but confessing to everybody because he lived a double life. He confessed to everybody and he got that darkness out into light. So that may be the case with you, or maybe again, you'll just find a good friend and get that darkness out into light. And what's the response of that? Here's the beauty. Brant was already talking about it. How do we respond to this wrath that we deserve and this dark, powerful pull of sin, and that Christ lifts us out of the miry clay and puts our feet upon the rock? The only response is, and Brant said it, worship. Worship. And again, there's a couple ideas of worship. First of all, one is literally bowing your knee in allegiance to Jesus Christ. And I don't care if you literally do it on your knee, but that's the attitude of your heart. You bow your knee to Christ. And the other idea of worship is service. You serve God because of what he has done for you. Let's read this together from Revelation. One more. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Let me stop you for a second. That's us. We are purchased for God by the blood of Christ, and we are a kingdom of priests, and we will reign on the earth one day with our Savior. Let's keep reading. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Father, why would we ever exchange your glory, your presence, for a pretender, for an idol, We do, we admit it, and we confess it. We thank you that through the blood of Christ you have purchased us for yourself, that we are not miserable wretches, but we are children who disobey our Father. We are saints who still struggle with sin. So we ask that by your Spirit and in light of this beautiful grace, you will empower us to live differently, to experience you more. In Christ's name, amen.